If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we want to return to a passage of Scripture there that we looked at last week in a lesson on contentment. And we notice there in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the statement where Paul says that he has learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. He had learned how to be content. And so we noticed last week the subject of contentment. I think sometimes maybe we don't hear as much about that as we should. We live in a very discontent society where we're just not satisfied and happy with what we have. And it seems like people are always wanting more. And so Paul had learned the matter of contentment. This evening, we want to return to that passage, and we want to notice where, when folks are discontent, what brings that about, and how can we overcome that? Let's read together Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. The Apostle Paul, writing and thanking the brethren for their monetary support, he wants to let them know, however, though, that in receiving that monetary support, he is content. He writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how also to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." And so we noticed last week that contentment literally means to be self-sufficient. And it doesn't mean that we don't need outside food, shelter, and clothing, but specifically it means to be self-sufficient with regard to external circumstances. Regardless of what's going on outside of us, our internal relationship in Christ is not going to be affected. And so I am content. I'm not changed or moved. I'm self-sufficient in Christ. Outside circumstances do not change what is going on in my life. And so we learned what the Scripture teaches with regard to contentment. But then, in opposition to that, we have some statements in the Bible which appear to tell us that we need to grow and to change. We don't need to be content in the sense of self-satisfied or apathetic indifference. There are some people who won't change, and they need to. They're just simply self-satisfied. They're apathetically indifferent. And they do need to change their circumstances. I think of those who follow man-made tradition. When Jesus met the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, they were just simply content to follow man-made tradition. And they had set aside God's word for their tradition. They were happy with that. And that's the way of religion they knew. And it was the blind leading the blind. When we find that we have been taught something from man and it's not according to God's word, we need to be willing to change. We don't need to be content just simply with any old religion. We shouldn't be content to live in sin. We talked this morning about the resolve of the prodigal son, and once he realized that he was lost, he said, "I will go to my father." He wasn't content just to stay there, but some people are. Do you remember when Paul preached to Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25? And Paul gets done preaching about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. And Felix says, "Well, just go your way for a convenient season." He was happy where he was at. "Good sermon, preacher, but I think I'll just, thanks but no thanks, I think I'll just stay right here." And then when Paul preached to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. But I'm not quite convinced of fully doing what I need to do. So that there are those who are just content to stay where they're at, and they're happy where they're at in their life of sin. We should never be that way. When the gospel is presented to us, we need to make changes. And when lessons and scriptures are presented that affect us, we need to make that change and not just simply be content to be where we're at. Turn with me to Obadiah. And this is something that is challenging today. It might be a lot easier just to let somebody else get involved, and I'm going to stand by and just stand out of the way and let somebody else get involved. And that's an easy thing to do. The little book of Obadiah is written to discuss the pride of Edom. They were way up high, literally, in the rock, but they were also up high in their own estimation and in their own pride and boasting. And the little book of Obadiah is judgment against Edom's pride. And in the process of that, some things are mentioned that are problematic with Edom. And one of their problems is, come with me to Obadiah verse 10, that when they had an opportunity to help their fellow Jewish brethren, and they're looking down on them, literally looking down into Judea, down in Jerusalem. This is probably talking about some time when some foreign invaders came into Jerusalem. The Edomites could look down and they saw that they were in trouble, but they just said, well, you know, I'm just going to stand by and do nothing. We don't need to be content to just simply stand by and do nothing. Verse 10, for the violence done to thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day of that strangers carried away his substance, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You just stood by, didn't do anything. I think about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. So here's this priest and Levite. They're walking along and they see this man that's been robbed and beaten. Well, isn't that a poor sight? That's terrible. They just keep walking. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to do anything. And then here comes the Samaritan. We don't need to be content just simply to stand by and do nothing. And not just in the matter of physical things or benevolence or help, but standing for truth. Contending earnestly for the faith, Jude 3. Well, you know, that's just a little preacher squabble. I'll let somebody else deal with it. I'll let Larry, answer that. You know, he's a good Bible student. I'll let him take that on. Well, you know, we've got to get involved. And it's easy sometimes just to say, well, you know, I just don't want to enter into that thing. But we've got to stand for the truth. And with regard to helping people and jumping in there and saving people and helping people, we don't need to be content just to stand by. We don't need to be content to remain at one level of maturity as a Christian. We need to be growing. We need to be more mature this year than we were last year and the year before. We need to be more active this year than the last year. We don't need to be content to plateau and retire and I'm at this level, I'm just going to stay here. You think about the Apostle Paul and how mature he was and how responsible he was. Even he writes in Philippians 3 that I don't believe that I've attained. I'm still stretching forward. And it's literally the man who's stretching his neck out, running in a race. I'm constantly pressing forward toward that high goal. I'm not content just to hang out with the level that I'm in. The Hebrew writer in chapter 6 and verse 12, let us press on to maturity. We need to grow, not laying again a foundation of these first principles. We need to be adding to our knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, you were studying that in your adult class. And 2 Peter 1:5, adding to our faith and growing. We don't need to be content with our current level of Bible knowledge. We don't need to be content with our current level of maturity, but always working and honing and growing and getting better in our service to Christ. So there's times where we don't need to be content. We don't need to be content to ignore our brother's need. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in James chapter 2 and verse 14, that if we have a faith that says, go warm and be filled, but we don't give him anything, then what kind of a faith is that, James says. And 1 John 3:17, that if we see our brother and behold that he's in need, and we have these world's goods, but we shut up our bowels of compassion and we don't help him, then we don't love our brother. Let's not be content just simply to walk by and ignore our brother's need. And last of all, we don't need to be content just simply to be lukewarm. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Apparently, here's a church that is just simply content with their current level of spirituality. And they're content with what's going on. They're not really hot and zealous, and they're not really completely cold and having left the Lord. They're just lukewarm, and they're fine. because you say, I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. I'm fine. I'm self-satisfied. Don't you know that you are the wretched one and the miserable and the poor and the blind and the naked? They had spiritual problems and they're just content with that. We're fine. We've got a church building, you see. We've got a church building and we all come and we're like Sardis chapter 3 and verse 1. We've got a name that we're living and it works, you see. It's good. Yeah, there's sin in the church, but that's fine. You know, we're keeping house and we haven't lost any members. We haven't gained any members. We're just sort of, you know, rocking along here and that's fine. Well, that the devil gets in, you see, and then problems start. So we need to be zealous and on fire, not just simply content to hold our just sort of a name, you see. The Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ, they've had a name for several years of being in this community, but then there's deadness inside, you see, in that type of thing. So let's not be content in these areas. However, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. In the scripture reading that we had this evening, that Ken had, there are some things that challenge our contentment. And we need to be content. We don't need to be content in any of these areas, obviously, that we just discussed. But there is a realm in our life in which we need to be content with our physical things that we have. And there are some things that challenge that from time to time. There's some things that threaten that. What I'm going to call enemies of contentment. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. We just got through looking at some things that we should not be content in. But there are some things in which we need to be content with what we have. We need to have contentment. And I want to turn our attention now in this evening's lesson in this idea of contentment being challenged. And sometimes it starts when we're little, you know. The mom cooks the food and she's working hard and she puts it out there on the hill. Well, I don't like that. And then you try to, you know, do this and you try to do that. Well, I don't like that. And I don't like this and I don't like that. And you'll hear the complaining and the grumbling and the murmuring and I'm not happy and I'm never happy, you see. We've got to be content. We've got to appreciate our blessings and enjoy the things that we have. But there are some enemies of contentment. And notice in verse 5, the love of money can be one of them. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. We need to be content. And so in our lesson last week, we need to learn the secret of being content. This evening, I want to talk about overcoming discontentment. First of all, notice that envy can challenge our contentment. Do you know that a lot of people are content and they're happy with what they have and they enjoy what they have until they see others getting more? Then all of a sudden, I'm not happy. I used to appreciate what I had until I saw what my neighbor had. You know, and I was fine. I was perfectly fine with what I had until I saw what another member of the church had. And all of a sudden, you see, I'm not content. The first enemy of contentment that I'd like to talk about is this matter of envy, which means that we look at the fortunes of others. And literally, Webster says of envy, he says it's discontent at the fortunes of others. Turn to Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 14. The Philistines didn't like how that Isaac had all of these wells. Do you remember how they had stopped up the wells of his father? They didn't like how Isaac had all these wells and he was doing well and prosperous and he had nice land and he had these wells and they didn't like that. And they go around stopping up his wells. Do you remember David? Saul and David? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul is king now and he is getting the glory of being a king and he's being praised for the things that he's doing as a king. But when little old David goes out and slays Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, all of a sudden, David has slain his 10,000s, and he's getting all kinds of praise, and people are liking him. And in 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 and 9, Saul viewed that, and with envy from that day forward, he put his mark on David to try to kill him. Here's a king now who's envious of little old David. because he's getting praise now. You see, we're content. We're happy. We're satisfied with what we have. We enjoy what we have until some envy sets in. And then we're always looking at somebody else and something better that they have. And then now I'm discontent. I can't think of any better example. Turn with me to Esther chapter 5 than Haman. Oh me, Haman, poor Haman. Eaten up with envy and jealousy and pride. Had a great position in the Persian kingdom. And when Mordecai won't bow down to him, then it just all falls apart. And there's a matter here that is impressive to me, and a statement that he makes when he gathers his family together and he's telling them about all of the things that he has. And then he says, but it all avails me nothing because I see Mordecai. Look at Esther chapter 5, verse 9. Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and glad of heart. He's going to be invited to the dinner. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself and went home. And he sent and fetched his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman recounted unto them the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above all the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet, underscore this in your Bible, all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I got all this stuff, but it's nothing because Mordecai is just ruining the whole thing. And we go home and we're happy with what we have and we enjoy what we have and we're content with what we have until envy comes along one day. We're looking out and seeing something else and bothered by something else and what somebody else has. And all of a sudden, my TV doesn't satisfy. And my car and my house and my... It's not good enough anymore. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Do you remember when the prodigal son comes home and the father makes a banquet for him, and rightly so, because he was lost and now he is found. And the Father in this story is representing God, who is accepting sinners coming to him, and God is rejoicing and happy, and so it's this like a banquet. But what does the elder brother do? What is his disposition? What is his attitude? The elder brother. Now his elder son was in the field as he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he should have been happy for his younger brother who's come out of sin. And he called him to one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in, and his father came out and entreated him. This, the elder brother, is the Pharisee. Verse 2 of chapter 15. The Pharisee who doesn't want the sinners to come to Jesus. He's not happy about all of that. These many years I've served thee, I never transgressed a commandment of thine, and you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this your son who has devoured thy living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf. Oh! And the elder brother was fine until, you know, he sees how the father is treating the son. Envy can destroy our contentment. So let's not look out on the fortunes of others and then use that to be discontent with what I have. Look at the fortunes of others and be happy that they have that and rejoice in that they have those things. Unbelief can be an enemy of contentment. Turn with me to Exodus 15. And by unbelief, let me clarify here, I don't mean atheism. I mean God's people unbelieving. God's people, belief means to trust. God's people failing to trust that God will care for them. And they're fine, and they're happy, and they're content until something comes along that tests that, and they don't think God is going to take care of them. And so they begin to grumble and complain and be discontent. And we don't like what you're giving us. And it happened 3 days, Exodus 15:22, 3 short days after coming out of Egypt, God's people begin to complain that there is no water. And in chapter 16, just shortly after that, verse 2, now we're murmuring and complaining that we don't have any food. You've brought us out of Egypt. Things are great when we're crossing the Red Sea, and we know that they're great because look at Exodus 15 and the song of Moses. They're singing a song. We're happy. God has brought us out of Egypt. But 3 days later, oh, we're complaining. What destroys contentment? Lack of trust. And so, Paul, looking at examples like this in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, do not complain as they did and perished in the wilderness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. God will take care of our provisions in life, and we need to trust that. We don't need to lay up treasures on earth. We need to lay up treasures in heaven. And with regard to food, shelter, and clothing, God will take care of those things. He knows how to feed the birds. He can take care of us. He knows how to take care of the flowers of the field. He can take care of us. And so we have to put the kingdom first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will take care of us. Verse 31, be not anxious or worried. What shall we eat or what shall we drink or with all shall we be clothed? Just like God with Israel in the wilderness, He did not allow their clothes to wear out. He can give them food, shelter, clothing. He'll do the same for us. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But we get in situations. Maybe something's going wrong at work. There might be some economic problems or physical problems or work problems. And we think, well, God's not going to take care of me. And then all of a sudden we start grumbling and complaining. Unbelief. God's going to take care of us. You put Him first. He'll take care of you. He knows how to take care of you. Don't ever stop trusting in Him. But when the Israelites, you know, they're all happy. Things are great. Look at those Egyptians that just got killed in the water, and the Lord has gloriously saved us. But 3 days later, grumbling and complaining. And so unbelief can kill contentment just like that. Another thing is covetousness, and this is what is mentioned by the Hebrew writer. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 and notice that an unhealthy greed, covetousness is an inordinate desire for material things. It is not when we go out and replace something. A lot of times, when you go out and replace something, it's better than what you had before. Are you being discontent? No, that's just the nature of things. If you were to go out and buy a TV right now, you probably couldn't. You'd have a hard time finding one of those old analogs. It's probably going to be better than the old analog. They just don't make that anymore. There are things that you might go out and buy, and they're naturally going to be better. That's just the nature of how things are made. We're not being discontent. But when we have an unhealthy, inordinate desire for more, and we know when that is, and God knows when that is, be free from the love of money, not just money itself. That's a good tool, but the love of money. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. God is going to take care of us. We have to trust in that. But it's not a love of money that takes care of us, but God who will take care of us. The Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? But the love of money, covetousness, will kill it in a heartbeat. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are times, like I've said, where we will go out and purchase something. And when we do that and it's better than what we have before, that's not necessarily discontent. But a love of money and putting money first and having our mind, 1 Timothy 6:17, having our mind set on riches, that's inordinate. That's wrong. And that will kill contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to focus on my relationship with God, not money. Money is a tool. It takes care of myself and my family. I can use it for myself and others and for the Lord's work. But I'm not going to have my mind set on that. That's not my God. That's not my idol. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Now, I would say that all of us here this evening have things at home more than just food and clothing. We have other things. So we need to be careful, as Paul's saying, that that's the only thing you should have in life. It's in contrast to verse 9, they that are minded to be rich and fall into temptation. We have other things that are part of living, but we're not going to be minded to be rich. We're not going to have our love set on riches. They that are minded to be rich not only fall into temptation, but verse 6, they're no longer content. But they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts as drown men in destruction and perdition. It might be debt. It might be going off into sin. It might be gambling. It might be a number of other things. It just drowns them in destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What if you were to get a raise? Is that being discontent? What if you were to go out and buy something and it's better than what you had before? Is that discontent? No. That's going to be a natural process of life. This is the love of money. And we know in our mind when we cross that line between just simply getting more as a natural result of life or the love of money. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. Turn back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We need to be careful that our heart and our eye is not set on those things of this life, where it's an inordinate desire. And we do need to be careful. We need to be happy with what we have and enjoy what we have. And I said earlier that if you go out and buy something and it's better than what you had before, is that being discontent? Not necessarily. However, I would say this. And this is where Ecclesiastes comes in. There are some situations where what we have is perfectly fine, but we're just not satisfied with it. And we need to be careful about that. Ecclesiastes in Proverbs actually gets a little bit closer to that. All things are full of weariness, man cannot utter. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. I just have to have more. I'm not happy with what I have. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. There is one that is alone and hath not a second. Yea, he hath neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end of all of his labor. Neither are his eyes satisfied with riches. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods are increased, they are increased that eat them. There's just more problems with it. What advantage is there to the owner thereof, save the beholding of them with it? Well, look at all my stuff. Well, okay, so what do you get? Solomon says that. That's all you get. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I'm always thinking about more. I'm never satisfied with what I have. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Be happy with what we have. Be content with what God gives us. And enjoy what you have. Be satisfied with what you have. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Sheol, the grave, and Abaddon are never satisfied, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. It's talking about the person who just always wants more.
There's always something better out there. There's always something newer, something better, something bigger. We need to teach our young people, as parents, we need to teach our young people to be satisfied and content with what they have.
Because the love of money, this inordinate desire, will drive me to just constantly want more and more and more. I find it interesting that this comes up, this word is used. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. Do you remember what John the Baptist said to the Roman soldiers? This is kind of interesting. Extort no more than that which is appointed unto you. No more than what is appointed unto you. And soldiers also asked him, saying, and what must we do? And he said, extort no man by violence, neither accuse any man wrongfully, and be content with your wages. Chapter 12 and verse 15. Of course, we know about the rich farmer. And the problem here is not a good businessman who wants to earn more and grow and do better in his business. We know from verses 20 and 21 that he was not a spiritual man. But not only that, we know that it's the context of covetousness because of verse 15. Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. When Jesus explaining about the man who built the bigger barns, it's in the context of teaching on covetousness. So apparently that was his problem. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have used that illustration to talk about covetousness. And so the more and the more and the bigger is in the context of covetousness. And we're just not happy with what we have. And so greed is an enemy of contentment. Pride is as well. Turn with me to Habakkuk. You know, there are people who are happy with what they have until some pride kicks in and they get a little feeling good about themselves and big about themselves. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm not happy and I want more. And in describing the Babylonians in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Yea, moreover, wine is treacherous, a haughty man that keepeth not at home, who enlargeth his desire as Sheol, or the grave, just like the grave wants more and more dead every year. The graveyards are never satisfied. They're always wanting more and more. And he is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all peoples. This is Babylon who's going about conquering and eating up nations. Why? Verse 5, his pride. Verse 4, he is puffed up. Turn with me to 3 John. Here's a member of the church named Diotrephes. There was a time, most likely, that he was fine in the local church, but he got a little big-headed, and he wanted to have the preeminence. All of a sudden, he's not content. I wrote somewhat under the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Therefore, if I come, I will bring to remembrance his works, which he does, prating or speaking against us with wicked words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and him that he would, he forbiddeth and casteth him out of the church. More and more trouble, more and more problems. He's going to run the church. And it got started with pride. Many are content until they're filled with something that puffs them up and promotes them in some way. And so they go after wealth or power or pleasure. Wickedness can be an enemy of contentment. When I get some sin in my life and I experience that sin and then I can't get enough. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. When Ezekiel, God is preaching to Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity, when Jerusalem was going out and looking at other nations and wanting to do the sins that are found in other nations, what happens is you try it and then you want more. And so when we talk about
our society and worldliness in our society and staying away from this worldliness and staying away from that worldliness. When you go out and you do it and you experience it, all of a sudden you want more and more and more. You were happy. But now you're wanting to experience the ways of the world.
Things were fine, but now you're wanting more, you see. The pasture's greener on the other side, and I want the worldliness and I want the sin. Ezekiel 16 and verse 28, speaking of Jerusalem, "You have played the harlot also," spiritual adultery, "with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Yea, you have played the harlot with them, and you were not satisfied. You have moreover multiplied thy whoredom unto the land of the traffic unto Chaldean, and yet you were not satisfied herewith." And so the devil says, "Well, you just go out and try this one sin. Just go over to the Assyrians and try this one thing, and then you're not satisfied. What else in the realm of sin can I have?" When wickedness sets in, we get this one thing on our mind, and this is what we want, and we're going after it. Turn to Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 15. Who put Jesus on the cross? The Romans did, the Jews did, out of envy. But do you remember when Pilate was going in and out trying to decide what to do with Jesus? He knew that he was an innocent man, but the voices of the mob prevailed. He was weak, he was a coward. And we find in Mark chapter 15 that he's trying to work with these Jews. "What do I do? What shall I do unto the King of the Jews?" Verse 12, "And they cried out, crucify him. And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out exceedingly, crucify him. Pilate, wishing to content the multitude, released unto them Barabbas and delivered Jesus." And we're just going to sit here and cry until we get what we want.
Well, I content this multitude.
And they were filled with envy and wickedness, and they didn't want Jesus, and we're just going to yell until we get our way. And so, brethren, we need to be content with such things as we have, but we need to be careful that envy and unbelief and covetousness and pride and wickedness will destroy that contentment. And what we need to do as we come to the close of our lesson, we need to work toward overcoming these things and being happy with what we have. And young people, listen. And I was like this. We're all like this, I'm sure, when we're younger, that there's going to be things, well, I'm just not happy about this, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. As we grow up and mature, we need to be content. And here is what we can do. Number one, we can work at it. It doesn't come by accident. It's not a pill you take. Paul said, "I have learned the secret." And we discussed last week that that means by experience. The things that he experienced in the book of Acts, the good things and the bad things, the positive and the negative, he worked at it. And sometimes we have to catch ourselves. Oh, I'm sounding a little discontent. We have to catch ourselves and work at it. And number two, we need to count our blessings. I wish we could all make trips overseas to see how much more we have than our brethren around the world, and it'll help us to be content. Count your blessings. Rejoice always, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and give thanks always, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful for what you have. Be happy for what you have. And count those blessings. And the next time something's put out in front of us, realize that there are people around the world that don't have that to eat. And what we're wearing and what we're sitting on and what we're driving in and this and that. There are many, many people who don't have those things. And so count our blessings. And keep busy. You know, when we're busy in the Lord's work, and we looked at John 4:34 this morning. you remember when Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me"? Jesus always stayed busy. You don't find Him grumbling and complaining and discontent. And He didn't have a place to lay His head, but we don't find any discontentment in Him at all. Why? Because He's constantly out doing His Father's work, always going about doing good, Acts 10:38. Let's stay busy in the Lord's work. You know, it's people that aren't busy that sit around grumbling and complaining. It's the person who's actually in there with his sleeves rolled up, busy doing the Lord's work, that is happy and enjoying it. But when we sit around and we're just not doing well, I don't like this about mom and dad, and I don't like this about this, and stay busy. And that'll help us. And understand that happiness is not tied to things. And sometimes we forget that. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:15? That, you know, keep yourselves from covetousness. And then He said, a man's life does not consist. It does not consist in the abundance of what he has. That's not where life is about. That's not where it's at. It's in a right relationship with God. Happiness is not tied to things. And let's be content with such things as we have. We have a lot of discontentment in our society. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 37. Let's focus on the simple things of life. When we go home and just appreciate the simple things. Psalm 37 in verse 16, better is a little that the righteous hath than the abundance of many wicked. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. It's the little things. Proverbs chapter 15. Being right with God, we have food, shelter, clothing, we have the basics in life. Focus on that. Better is a little with the fear of Jehovah than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox, a big old fat thing that you can eat, where hatred is. The simple things in life. Look at chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of feasting with strife. And there are a lot of American homes that have all kinds of things, much more than what we have, but it's just full of problems. Did you notice what Paul said? And this would be hard to focus on, but did you notice that reading that we read a lot there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8? Having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. What is that? That's just your basic, simple things. You got something to eat and your body's clothed. With food and covering, we're content. If we were to look at the moments in our life where I'm speaking for myself, you may relate to this, but if you look at the moments in your life when you're discontent about something, I would venture a guess that it's something above and beyond just food and clothing. It's something out there extra, and then that's the thing that we're discontent about. And if we'll get back to focusing on the simple things, then that other would go away. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need to stop before we get too much of a good thing. Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 16. I love honey. I love honey. I love honey on a good hot biscuit. Give me a big old hot biscuit from Cracker Barrel, and I want to put some honey on that. I like honey on oatmeal. My grandmother used to make peanut butter and honey sandwiches for us. I love honey. But what does Proverbs 25:16 say? Eat enough to be satisfied, but don't eat any more, or you will vomit it out. You know what happens is, if we're not careful, we're just getting too much of a good thing. And then all of a sudden we're grumbling and complaining. Have good things in your life, but when you get too much of a good thing, often that's when we just start getting discontent. Enjoy the simple and good things, but don't eat too much of it. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul talks about how that the brother that was disciplined, the discipline that you've given him, sufficient,
Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2:6, sufficient is that discipline. You don't have to overkill it. If you overkill it, he's been forgiven. He's come back. 2 Corinthians 2, long in there. If you don't forgive him and take him back, and you just run that into the ground, then Satan will take advantage of that. You've disciplined him. That's sufficient. That's good. We need to do some things that are good, but you get too much of a good thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. And focus on what we have, not on what we don't have. A lot of times, we don't appreciate what we have and what we can see. It's all about what we can't see. And you know, the wish list is a mile long on all of those things that we can't see. So I would encourage us to focus on what we can see, and that will help us to overcome discontentment. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. What I can see, I'm going to go home and I'm going to see what I have, and I appreciate that. Not, I'm going to go home and then I'm always wondering about other desires out there. I'm just going to appreciate what I have and focus on that. Well, the lesson is yours. In putting last week's lesson together with this week's, we would conclude this way. Be content with what we have physically. Hebrews 13:5, content with such things as you have. Paul was content. Whether things were going great, I've been abounding, or whether I've been abased, things have taken away from me, I'm going to be content in any situation. What I have physically, I'm going to be content with. But listen very carefully. Don't ever, ever be content with what you are spiritually. Be content with what you have physically. Go home and appreciate and be content with such things as you have, but don't ever be content with what you are spiritually. I want to grow. And if it begins by coming to Christ, look at Philippians 3:5. The first thing that Paul did was he was converted and became a Christian. Paul was not content. Well, I'm a Pharisee. I'm in a religion. I was raised in a godly family. No, I need to come to Christ, and I'm going to consider all things lost so that I can come to Christ. The first thing I'm going to do is come to Christ. And then in the latter part of that section, I'm not satisfied with that. I've come to Christ, but now I want to grow more. I'm going to keep going toward that goal of the high prize, of that high calling in Christ. Don't ever, ever be content with what you are spiritually. And so maybe this evening it needs to begin by becoming a Christian. Maybe this evening it needs to be, as a Christian, I'm going to grow more in some kind of way. What we have, be content with. What we are spiritually, always want to be more in the service of God. If we can assist you along those lines, if we can encourage you along those lines, why won't you come as we stand and sing?